week this week. We had an incredible week. And I know what some people think. Vacation Bible school is just kid stuff. I mean, it's not that important. I don't know of anything we do that's more vital than Vacation Bible school. I know that it's about crafts and fun and singing. And all of that's important because we want to not only teach these kids the Bible, but we want them to have fun doing it. And man, they do an incredible job. I'm telling you, Kenneth Clark and his team of leaders put together the best vacation Bible school anywhere around, and we couldn't do it without you guys. You know, it takes about 200 volunteers every day to do a vacation Bible school here. 200! Can you believe that? They tell me that one day this week, we had 100 kindergartners. Just kindergartners. That's like 2,000 regular people. 100 kindergartners. How in the world do you manage all that? But on Thursday every year, we call the second grade and up, and we have them stay in, and I present the gospel to them. And this is really where the rubber hits the road. This is really what it's all about, of helping these kids not only learn about Jesus, but discover Jesus. And this year, at the end of that talk, we asked the ones who were interested, and we're very non-pressure. We don't really want to pressure those kids in any way. Asked the ones that were still interested to stick around and just stay where they are. We had 20 kids stay. Three of those kids rededicated their lives to Christ. Two of them said, I've just got some more questions. I want to talk some more about this. But 15 of them said, I gave my heart to Jesus. And 15 of them are new believers today. I mean, that's what it's all about. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is awesome. And I had the joy of talking to a little 8-year-old named Ollie, and man, I'm telling you, he was sure. And I believe that God is not only working in his life, but has done that work of salvation. God's going to hang on to that one. I was so blessed to be a part of all that, and I hope you guys will be too. There's just something rewarding about working with kids and being around kids and the joy of being around kids and the joy of being engaged in bringing up kids. And parents know that joy too, don't you? You know, there's another side to that though too. It can get pretty frustrating when you're dealing with kids, right? One of my favorite stories by Dobson, this dad and his family were going on this long cross-country trip, and one of the boys in the back just kept whining and complaining and griping and causing havoc. You know that kid. We all have been that kid. And the dad's getting frustrated. And finally, the dad says to the kid, if you say one more thing, I'm going to stop this car, and I'm going to pull you out, and I'm going to spank your bottom. Boy, sure enough, doesn't take long. He says one more thing. Side of the road, dad's mad. He gets out, he marches around, he throws that door open, he drags that little guy out. He gives him a couple of hard swats on the bottom, and he says, now, not another word, and puts him back in the car. As soon as he gets in and starts to drive off, the little boy says, Dad, he says, I said not another word. He said, but Dad, he said, not another word. There's silence for a minute. The kid says, Dad, he said, if you say one more word, I'm going to stop this car again and we're going to go at it one more time. You understand what I'm saying? Don't judge him. All you dads have been there. About 30 minutes later, the little boy says, Dad, can I talk now? He said, yes, what do you want? He said, when you spanked me back there, one of my shoes fell off. That's one of my favorite stories. I didn't do that. That's not about me, but I've done that. You know what I'm saying? It's so easy to lose our cool and to blow it and to get frustrated, even with people we love. And the question is that ever appropriate? Here's a bigger question. If Jesus was perfect and Jesus got angry and turned over the money changer's table, did Jesus, the one who's supposed to have not sinned, did he sin? That question actually came to us. I think it's a good one. If anger is a sin and Jesus flipped the table, then was Jesus sinning? I stepped on my shoelace again. Just a minute. Okay. You know, you can always tell if you're fat by how your shoelaces are tied. Did y'all know that? If you're fat, the knot is over to one side because you always cross your leg to tie. If you're not fat, the knot's in the middle. Okay? The knot's in the middle right now, but just barely. If anger is a sin and Jesus got angry, then did Jesus sin? I think that's a great question because number one, we can learn about Jesus, and number two, we can learn about anger. And both those things are vital for us today. So you asked for it. Let's talk about it. First is, what do we know about sin? That's the first question. What do we know about anger? Is anger sin? I think that's the question because we all know that that when we get really mad, we know that something is wrong inside of us. And we know that we've crossed some lines. And we know that there's some stuff happening there that we don't think is honoring God. And James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so we know something's going on. But what does the Bible say? Does the Bible actually say that getting angry is sin? Well, Matthew chapter 5 is a good example of this. Matthew 5, 21, it says this, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Now remember, Sermon on the Mount, these are Jews who thought that by keeping the law that they were somehow performing up to God's standard of righteousness. And in part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to show them, you guys think you're keeping the law by keeping it outwardly, but there's stuff going on inside. For example, you've heard you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you that anybody that looks at a woman and lusts for her has already done it in his heart. So with that in context, listen to what he says. You've heard the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now look at this. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. In other words, murder is not just something that we do with our body. Murder is also something that we do with our heart. And doing it with our heart is just as bad as doing it with our hands. So is anger a sin? Yeah. I hate to say this, but yeah, it is a sin. But there's another part to that. And here's the second question. Is all anger a sin? You see, anger is a sin, but does that mean all anger is a sin? Because it certainly seems like there are times when it's appropriate to be angry, right? Listen to this verse, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry. Notice that's in a command form. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, if all anger is a sin, God just told us to be angry. So it would seem by that God is telling us to commit sin. We know that's not true. You know, James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no man. It's never God's desire for us to be involved in sin. So if it says that we are to be angry but not sin, then clearly there's a form of anger that is not sin. There are times when we probably ought to be angry. I mean, is it appropriate for us to be angry at a man that is abusing a child? Yeah. Was it appropriate for us as Americans to be angry at Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda? Certainly. Is it appropriate for those Londoners in Britain right now to be angry at ISIS and the terrorists that have injured them so badly? Well, clearly, there is a time and a place for anger. In fact, not only is there a time to be angry, but the Bible calls us to that. According to the Bible, it's not only appropriate, but we should experience that anger, that justified indignation. Because we are to be people who believe in social justice. Psalm 82, verse 3, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. God gives us the admonition to take action against social injustice, and we're called to righteous anger. And throughout the Old Testament, you will see the anger of God. It says, the anger of God burned. The anger of God burned. And what did it burn against? It burned against any sort of injustice where one person was mistreating another person. And so let's go back to this Jesus flipping the tables thing. I mean, is anger a sin? Yeah, a lot of times it is. Is all anger a sin? No, not all anger is a sin. There's a time for it. There's a time for appropriate anger. And Jesus' actions in turning the table is clearly one of those times where it was appropriate. Matthew chapter 21 is one of the times that it's recorded in the Bible. 21 verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling. Now, let me just be real clear on this, okay? Circle that buying and selling. I get so weary at weirdness in the church. It gets there. And people get upset because those kids are selling T-shirts, or you know, they're raising money by selling tickets to get some, you know, some pulled pork sandwiches. Why are we buying and selling in the temple, Pastor? And I want to say, first of all, this isn't a temple. Y'all got that, don't you? This is not the house of God. You're the house of God. You're the temple. Okay? Different time. This isn't the temple. But secondly, what they were doing is fundamentally different than what we're doing. These were money changers. Look at the rest of it. They were buying and selling and overturned the tables of the money changers. Circle that. And the seats of those who were selling doves. Underline that. What were they doing? They were money changers and selling doves. The guys who ran the temple were a pretty nasty group of characters. They were known as the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were basically men who believed that through their own performance they could somehow achieve the righteousness of God. They were legalists, but they were very intent on being pleasing to God. The Sadducees had long ago given up on any idea of trying to please God. The Sadducees barely even believed in God. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in angels or the spiritual or the supernatural. They didn't believe in life after death. Some people said that's why they're sad, you see. You know. They were basically religious politicians. They were propped up by the power of Rome. They had given in to the secular worldview of the Greco-Roman society completely. These are nasty guys. And sadly, they were running the temple. They were in charge of the temple itself. They were politicized through the high priest office that was completely corrupt, okay? And they're running the temple. And everybody's got to go to the temple to worship during the main festival weeks. And everybody's got to come and present their offering. And so they passed rules in order to extort the people who were coming to genuinely worship God. And one of the main rules that they had passed was you couldn't use any coinage in the temple except temple coinage. So if you came from Ethiopia, for example, or Rome or somewhere else, you'd come with a pocket full of your own money. But before you could give that money, you had to first convert it into temple money. And they controlled the exchange rate. So if you had $100 you were planning to give to God out of the goodness of your heart, and you get there and these guys have this exorbitant temple exchange rate, then you're only able to give like $70 to God because they're taking their cut 30, 40, 50%. Add to that the fact that most people needed to have an offering to give, and a lot of people didn't have any offering. They had a little bit of cash. The dove was the poor person's offering. He didn't have the lamb or the bull or the big stuff, so the poor would give doves as offerings. And so here they are, dove sellers, and they're selling doves for this exorbitant amount of money, keeping people from worshiping God. And that made Jesus some kind of mad. Verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. And man, he was furious. The religious leaders were extorting people. John says that he wove together a whip and began to beat these guys to run them out. Can you imagine the violence of it? You know, we have this milquetoast sort of Mr. Rogers' concept of Jesus, that he's really not the tough guy that he was. You need to have an idea. Whatever mental concept you have of Jesus, be sure it includes this, that he was the kind of guy that made people so mad that they killed him. That's the kind of guy he was. Fearless. Threw over their tables, he exposed their extortion, and in the process he demonstrated the heart of God. The disciples who saw it happen remembered Psalm 69:9. The zeal for thy house has consumed me. And that word zeal, that righteous anger. And that's going on in Jesus. And it was perfectly appropriate for what he was doing. That's the very thing. In fact, that wasn't the only time Jesus got mad. Mark tells the story of a guy who came to Jesus with a withered hand. And he wanted to be healed. It just so happened that it was on what day? was on the Sabbath. And the Jews had all these rules of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And one of their rules was you can't heal on the Sabbath. So imagine the absurdity of it. You're sitting in this room. This guy comes with a physical malady that Jesus could quickly take care of. And they want him to not heal the guy because of what day it was. The ridiculousness of that. And let me just say this, guys. It's easy for us to create our own rules too and dictate what we think is appropriate or inappropriate, and by doing that, keeping people away from God. You know, what can you wear? What must you do? You know, we want you as long as you dress like us, look like us, think like us. But if there's anything beyond that, then you're going to have to straighten yourselves up before you can come to us. That's kind of the mentality of the legalist. So Jesus is in this room with them, Mark 3, verse 4. He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" I mean, that's he's just exposing the absurdity of it. But they kept silent. These twisted, dark souls would rather keep their law than change a man's life forever. And what's also interesting is they were so intent on their own law that they were willing to ignore the power of transformation right there in their midst. Verse 5, after looking around at them, look at this, how he looked at them. After looking around at them, with what? With anger. Grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So while Jesus was angry, his anger was more than justified. So here's the principle. Anger is sin, but not all anger is sin. Which brings us to the next point. If that's true and that was true of Jesus, then here's the question. How can I know when my anger is appropriate? If anger is sin, but not all anger is sin, then how do I know whether my anger is sin? Because I get mad too. And here's the simple, quick question to ask. Is my anger selfish or selfless? If you look at Jesus, when he got mad, his anger was selfless. When he turned over those tables, he had nothing to gain from that but the righteousness of God. I mean, he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. They weren't going to extol him as some paragon of virtue. They got so mad at him after that, that was part of the reason why they went ahead and killed him. Is your anger that you feel selfless, or is it primarily selfish? Are you mad because you didn't get something you wanted? Are you mad because somebody else got something you thought you deserved? Are you mad because it took longer than you thought? I was going through the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant the other day. It took about 15 minutes and I was mad. I felt like it ought to take 10. You know? We live in the most blessed place that's ever... We live better than the pharaohs of Egypt. You live better than... The pharaohs of Egypt didn't have a car or air conditioning or airplanes or any of that. The pharaohs of Egypt were very limited. You live better than any generation of people that's ever lived in the world before and since and during. And yet all of this precious gift that God has given us as Americans, rather than being grateful for it, we become even more demanding and more petty and more selfish and more angry. I've never seen so much anger. We live at a time where hate is the norm. Everybody's mad about something. And I'm forced to admit that most of my anger is due to my own selfishness. Let's call it what it is. It's pride. And pride is flesh, and that's all sin. So ask yourself, is it selfless, selfish? Second, what about when someone hurts you? I mean, when we get hurt, it's normal to get mad, right? And I don't really think that anger is a sin. I think that anger is just natural. Now, I will say this. Petty people get mad about everything, right? You know somebody that... Nothing's going to make them happy. I used to hear this guy say, you know, some people would get mad if you hung them with a new rope. You know, these people they're mad about everything. They just wake up mad. They go to bed mad. They stay mad. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people, this normal people in the business of life. Somebody hurts you. That reaction is natural to get angry. I don't think that's really a sin reaction. Not at that point. It becomes sin based upon what you do with that anger. You see, we can't help that initial feeling most of the time. It's what you do with the anger once it occurs. Do you nurse it? Do you coddle it? Do you hold on to it? If you do that, then your anger is going to change. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to transform from simple reactionary anger into something much darker and more sinister called bitterness, or even worse, hate. And the Bible's very clear. While not all anger is sin, bitterness and hate always are. God didn't call us to that. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, look at this, you underline this part in your Bible, Hebrews 12, 15. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The sad thing about bitterness is it's so infectious. It's like poison ivy. That root is like poison ivy. Everything it touches, it infects. You know? And man, that's where we are today. It's not just that people got mad. It's that they stayed mad. They're still on a burn. And there's so much hate, you know, in our culture, in our community. The hate based on race, hate based on gender, hate based on socioeconomics, hate based on sexuality and all of that stuff that's going on. The gays hate the church hates the gays, all that's going on. And what's happened is the anger has morphed, even in the heart of good-willed believers, into something much darker. You say, what can I do when I get angry? Okay? If I look at myself and I look at this anger, and I know anger can be sin, not all anger is sin, how do I know the difference? Okay, now I've determined the difference. What do I do then? You see, there's two parts to this anger thing. One is identifying whether it's right or wrong, and the other is, when I realize what it is, how do I deal with it? There's different ways to deal with it. Matt sent me an article this past week. This guy up in Maine, Augusta, Maine, was mad with the local government because he had bed bugs in his apartment, and he'd gone to them. His deadbeat landlord wouldn't do anything to exterminate them, so he'd gone to the local council, the local board responsible for that, and they'd kind of sat on their hands and done nothing. So this guy's mad. And he comes down to the local government, kind of like the DMV is what I'm picturing, only they're in charge of like restrictions over, you know, property and rent and all that stuff. He comes down there with a cup full of bed bugs. And he says, y'all won't do anything about my bed bugs. Bam! Whoosh! And he releases bed bugs all over that office. I know, I shouldn't be laughing, but it's kind of funny. That's a mad guy. Let me just say this. That is not the way we want to deal with anger. I mean, it's kind of funny, but we don't want to do that. That's not how you respond to it. When you feel that anger, whether it's appropriate anger or not, here's the first thing. You got to own it. Own it. Let's go back to Ephesians. Be angry, okay? You may be angry about something totally appropriate. You may be angry just because you're selfish. It doesn't matter. Whatever your anger is, the first step is you got to own the anger. I say that because there's a lot of people who think anger's bad, and they know it's bad, or they think it's bad. Maybe they even have the right kind of anger, but they don't want to be seen as an angry person, and so they create this sort of passive-aggressive weirdness, you know? Man, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. Smoke's like coming out their ears. You know, their eyes are red. Their veins are popping out. They're obviously furious, but they want to pretend they're not. Look, you got to own that stuff or you're going to be weird. So you got to own it. I sometimes can't help my anger, but I can own it. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Second thing is take it to the Lord. You know, when you realize this is a sin and this is a recurring, take it to the Lord. Listen to this. Confess your sin. Read the rest of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So we want to take it to the Lord. But we don't only just confess it. Look, that next thing, ask God for victory over it. See? And listen to the rest of 1 John 1:9. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about self-help stuff here. I'm not saying just try to be as good as you are. I'm saying when you realize that there's this thing involved in your life and you don't have control over it, you need to take that to the Lord and you need to lay that at the cross. And you need to say, God, I can't seem to get on top of this thing. I need you to get on top of it for me. And you're appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to take dominion over the darkness that's in you. At that point, He binds the strong man and He brings down the stronghold. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that spiritual warfare in you. And you say to Him, God, every time this thing percolates up in me, I want you to bring it to the forefront so that I won't excuse it, but I'll deal with it. And you're asking God to give you victory over that. And during the process of all that, as you own it, you take it to the Lord, then you remember your purpose. Sometimes when you get mad, you forget about it. Some of you guys get so mad you forget about everything. And you go blind in your anger. Blind rage. Look, we got to remember our purpose. What's our purpose? Well, our first part of our purpose is love is our driving ambition. What's the Bible say? Luke 10:27. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And look at this. This is the rough part. See, I can love God all that, but then I got to deal with y'all. Right? It says, and your neighbor as yourself. And man, I've been praying lately. God, help me to love from the minute my eyes open to the minute my head hits this pillow again. When I get behind that wheel, God, help me to remember that my ambition is love. And when that guy pulls out in front of me, I go, I love him in Jesus, right? God bless you, brother. I love you. I mean, you got to do that stuff. Or else you're going to live on the edge of your nerves and at the top of your lungs. Just in a constant state of rage. That's where we are today. And the second part of our purpose is evangelism is our mission. Remember that. Remember that love's your ambition and evangelism is your mission. What are we called to do? We're called to reach people. Look, you can't reach someone you hate. Man, the church has lost its mind on this. Yeah, we're so wrapped up in this culture war, and I get it. I get so fed up with this politically correct idiocracy that we're living with. I get that. I get that I'm frustrated. I get that I'm mad about that. But look, I can't reach people I hate. And if I become so wrapped up in that I start to hate them, I have moved off of my mission. God did not call the church to win the culture war. He called the church to reach the lost. And we can win this culture battle and lose the bigger cause because we forget why we're even here. It is never appropriate to hate anyone. And then I would say this, remember your purpose and then rest. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I am convinced that much, if not most, of our anger and hatred stems from stress and a lack of rest. I really believe that. I believe we can't love the way we're called to love because we don't have any love left in our bank account. You know, I mean, we have already spent all of our energy and our resources on all this other stuff, and when we're called to love unconditionally, we don't have it in us to give. It's sort of like, you know, we're called to give and we're called to be givers, but why do most people not give, in all honesty? Because they already spent it. I don't have any money left to give. Or spend it on something else. God says, I want you to give to this because giving is when you're most like Jesus, and giving supports the kingdom of God, and giving prioritizes your life in the appropriate way. I want you to give. Okay, God, I really want to give, but I got a car payment due Thursday, you know. And that's where everybody is. I mean, I can't give because I've already spent the money. In the same way, I can't love because I've already spent myself. And I'm so stressed out, and I'm so worn out, and I'm so fed up that when it comes time for me to be the person I'm called to be, I don't have anything left to give. Listen, when I'm spiritually exhausted, I don't have the resources to control my flesh or to respond to your flesh. And so what happens? We all get in the flesh. When I'm spiritually exhausted, I don't have the resources to control my flesh or to deal with your flesh, so we all get in the flesh. That's what's happening. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look, we need to come aside and rest. Listen, most anger is an empty emotional response. I'm just so stressed out, I don't have anything left to give. So that's what you're going to get. And the Holy Spirit's calling us, begging us, come aside and rest. Come aside and be... You know, when Jesus was wrapped up in ministry, He would constantly go away to lonely places to be with God. We got to rest. And I'm not talking about just sleep. Sleep's important. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual rest. To allow the Holy Spirit... And I can hear the Holy Spirit crying out to His church today, come aside and know me. Come aside and hear me. Be encouraged by me. Be filled by me and rest in me. And then this last thing is live with a bias toward forgiveness. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep your account short. In other words, get over it. Anger is like radiation. It destroys the one holding it. Stop hurting yourself. One guy said, bitterness is a sword that we wield by the blade. And you're the only one that's being damaged by it. Look, all anger isn't a sin. There's a time and a place for it. But even when the time and the place is right, we still got to be careful with it because it's so dangerous. James said, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Was Jesus justified in His anger? Absolutely. He did the exact appropriate thing. Jesus knew no sin, and yet Jesus got angry. That tells us not all anger is a sin. But most of the anger you and I deal with is. And it's time for us to own it. And it's time for us to confess it and to be healed of it. It's time for us to remember why we're here. And it's time for us to rest in the Lord and to forgive those who hurt us. And today would be a good time for all that to start. Heavenly Father, we are before You in this moment. And there are people who can hear my voice right now who have serious anger problems. And the people in their world have a hard time loving them because of it. I pray that in this moment that You would help us to deal with our anger. All anger is not a sin. And God, it hurts us and it makes us mad to see people who are mistreating other people and doing horrible things. And Jesus felt the same way, and so we own that selfless anger. But Father, we also have to own this anger in us that's not appropriate, this selfish anger, this anger that's directed at others because they're somehow keeping us from what we want. And we lay that at the feet of Jesus right now. We put that at the cross. And Father, we ask to be cleansed and heal us. Do Your work in this moment for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.